you from the love of God. Neither height nor depth nor any such thing can separate you from the love that God has for you. So don't ever doubt that. Don't ever fear that. Don't ever worry about that. Jesus and His love is the one constant you will always have in your life. It is always there. It will always be there. And whenever you need it, you just turn to it like you did in that song and remind yourself of the great love He has for you. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Father in prayer this morning. Father, we come before You today. And we thank You, love, for the God, for the love that You shed for us in Jesus. We love You so much because You first loved us. And Father, as we sang, in our sin, even then, Your love was shed for us. And so, Father, we receive from that love. We drink from that love today. We remind ourselves of that love. We encourage ourselves with it. And Father, we thank You that Your Holy Spirit helps us come closer to that. We thank You, Lord, the Holy Spirit is the power of God. And we thank You that He breathes life upon Your word today, that He fills up this place with His power. And we thank You, Lord, that we leave this place encouraged to stir ourselves up in Him. Let Your word become a lamp unto our feet. Let it be a light unto our path. Only You can do that, Lord. And that's why at the end of this service, we'll be careful and we'll be quick to give You all the praise and all the glory. For You and You alone are worthy. And You and You alone deserve all the praise. We thank You, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to someone, welcome them to Word of Life Church this morning. Let them know how glad you are to see them here. I want to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we're going to start reading there in verse 1. If you're joining us by radio or podcast, we're so glad you're listening to us. Come by and see us sometime. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. We see in Scripture that there are three baptisms mentioned in our new covenant in the New Testament. The first baptism being a baptism into Christ. This happened when you received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. It was a spiritual baptism where you were dunked, if you will, in Christ. You went into Christ. Christ went into you. You were immersed in Him, and He was immersed in you. And we pray that each and every one of you have found that baptism where you've made Jesus the Lord of your life. But we see through Scripture that there's not only that baptism, but there's another one that follows that one, and that's a baptism in water. It's a physical baptism where you get dunked in water, if you will. And really, what happens in that baptism is a physical demonstration of what happened to you in the first baptism spiritually, that the old part of you is dunked in water, and you come up fresh and new with your past washed away. It's a commitment to the Lord. It's like in a wedding ceremony. You would exchange vows, and two would become one. But then you'd also show a physical demonstration of that inward work by the exchange of rings. And so the man would put the wife's ring on her finger, and the wife would put the husband's ring on his finger. And it would be an outward sign of an inward work. That's what water baptism is. Now today we're actually going to do a live water baptism where we're going to baptize someone at the end of the service in water live. And when we do that, I want you to go like nuts. I want you to just celebrate like you've never celebrated before. Because if you can go nuts over a football game or over a touchdown or over a sporting event and just go wild over that, surely we can go wild over someone saying, I'm washing away my old life in Christ and I'm coming up committed, fully committed to God and the plan He has for me. Amen. And so with that, at the end of service, I encourage you to participate in that and just get excited for the individual we're going to baptize this morning. But we see from Scripture that not only are there the first two baptisms, but there is another baptism, and that's the baptism in the Holy Ghost. It's also called being filled with the Spirit. Now, we made an agreement at the start of our series on the Holy Spirit that we would do something. We said that we would never, ever, ever take our experience with the Holy Spirit above the Word of God. That if our experience goes above the Word of God, we will bring that experience back to the Word of God to be judged by it. And if we don't see that experience in the Word of God, we leave it alone because our Bible teaches us that the Word and the Spirit will always do what? They'll always agree. So we made a decision with that, that we'll never label something the Holy Spirit if we don't see the Holy Spirit doing that in our new covenant or even in the Old Testament. So with that, we made that agreement. But we also said that we will also not water down the Word to match our experience. That if we're reading the Word and we see, hey, in the Scriptures, they experience this, and my life is only on this level, I will not water down the Word or make excuses for why my life is not here. Instead, I will believe God to raise my experience to match His Word. And so what we're going to look at today is several scriptures. We're going to read a lot in our Bibles. We're going to look at several scriptures that show that after salvation, there is another baptism in the Holy Ghost. Let's look at it, Acts chapter 19, and let's read verse 1. It said, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, and Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came unto Ephesus, and finding certain," underline it, "disciples." Now these people were all already followers. Followers of what? They already had heard of Jesus. They had already become a follower of Him. You're going to read further that they had already heard of water baptism and the message that John preached, a message of repentance, that there was one coming after him named Christ. So these people were already disciples. And notice what Paul and Apollos ask him in verse 2. "And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost?" Now notice this key word, "since you believed." Well, believed on what? Believed on Jesus. So he finds out that they're disciples, and he asks them, "Since you've been disciples, since you've believed, have you received the Holy Spirit?" Which tells me immediately from the Word of God that there must be another experience after becoming a disciple of Jesus. I say it this way all the time. Jesus said that Jesus was God's gift to the world, but then he went on to say that the Holy Spirit was God's gift to sons. The Holy Spirit was God's gift to believers. So when you don't know Christ and you're out there in the world, God's got a gift for you. That gift is Jesus. But once you've received Jesus, God's got another gift for you. It's the Holy Spirit. And here he says, "I know you've believed, I know you've heard, but since you've believed, have you received the Holy Spirit?" So there must be another event after that. Does that make sense? Since you believed. Do you see that phrasing? In Acts chapter 19, verse 2, let's read it again. "And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him," and this is where most of the church world is at, "we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." So they believed on Jesus, but never heard about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so they asked him, he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism," baptism by water. "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul," now notice this, "had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them." And notice this next phrase. "And they spoke with tongues and prophesied." Very interesting. These were not the original 120 or the original 12 disciples. These were just believers that Paul and Apollos came across in Ephesus. And he asked him, he said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" I'll ask you the same question. Since you've been a believer on Jesus, have you received the Holy Spirit? They said no. They said no. We haven't even heard so much as heard if there is such a thing as the Holy Spirit. So he expounds upon them in the way of that. And then he lays hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. And right after they receive the Holy Spirit, something really spectacular and supernatural happens to them. The Bible says they began to speak with tongues and prophesy. Very, very interesting. Now, with this, if this was a one-time occurrence throughout Scripture, we could leave it alone. If this was just one-time little deal, we might say, well, that was just for that group of people, or maybe God was just trying to demonstrate himself in a special way, and we could glance over it and act like it never happened. But this is not a one-time occurrence. This happened all throughout the early church. I'm going to give you three instances this morning, with this being the first, because our Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Let's go over to Acts chapter 10. We just read Acts chapter 19. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. When you get to Acts chapter 10, let's read verse 44. Acts 10, verse 44. Now, what's happening here in Acts chapter 10 is up till this time, only Jews have been receiving Christ. And there's a man named Cornelius who's a wonderful man, but he's not Jewish. He's a Gentile being someone who's not Jewish, so majority of us here this morning. And he is the first man who is not Jewish who's going to receive salvation. And he's praying one day, and he's doing this often. He was just that type of man where he would pray and give alms to the poor, just a really dynamic soul. And God meets him in an extraordinary way and tells him that salvation is about to come to his house. And so he tells him to gather up his whole family and go look for a man named Peter. Now, while this is going on, Peter is praying up on top of his housetop. And while he's praying, he has a vision that basically shows him that salvation is not just for the Jews, but it's for the whole world. It's for everyone in the world, including Gentiles like us. And that there's going to be someone who's coming to ask for him. So they finally meet each other, and Paul begins to teach Cornelius and his whole household about Jesus. Now notice what happens as Peter hears these words, or is preaching these words, verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, underline it, the Holy Ghost fell, Acts 10, 44, fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed, meaning all the Jewish people with Peter, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles, people like us, so was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, how did they know these people had received the Holy Spirit? Apparently, there must have been some physical demonstration, some outward sign that they had received the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, in the next verse, we see what that outward sign is. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So he leads them to another baptism, the baptism of water. Very interesting here. We see people come into the knowledge of Jesus as Peter is preaching these words. While they come into the knowledge of Jesus, the Holy Ghost falls on them, baptizes them in the Holy Spirit. As soon as they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they did the same thing as the believers in Acts chapter 19 without talking to the believers in Acts chapter 19. They did exactly what they did. They spoke with tongues and magnified God. So much so that when the Jewish people with Peter saw it, they were astonished because they could see the Holy Spirit's ministry in their life. Once again, we see this was not an isolated experience. This was not for a particular group of people or even one person. In Acts chapter 19, it was disciples with an S. In Acts chapter 10, it was Cornelius with his whole household. When they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they did something very supernatural. They spoke in other tongues. Very interesting. I said I'd give you three. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll look at this, and then we'll talk about why tongues. Acts chapter 2, and let's look here in verse 1. Acts 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. Now notice verse 4. And they were all, it's an important word, every one of them, all 120 in this room. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And notice what happened. And they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here we see three different events in three different places with three different groups of people, and all of them have the exact same experience. Three different people, three different events, three different places, three same experiences. So we can see this is an experience that's of God that every believer can have, just like they had. Amen. So with this, we see, once again in Acts chapter 2, these are people who already know Christ. They've seen him after he rose again from the grave. They have believed on his death, burial, and resurrection. They have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But God was not done giving them a gift. Yes, he gave them Jesus, but he had another gift he wanted to give them, and it was the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they waited until that gift came down from heaven. And when that gift came down from heaven, the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Once again, incredibly, incredibly interesting. So here we see this. Apparently, for all of us who've received on Jesus, there is another gift we can receive called the gift of the Holy Spirit. And also, apparently, when we receive this gift, we will begin to speak with an unknown tongue, with another tongue. Now, what's fascinating to me is, one, how many people are intimidated by this, but then, two, how many people will try to explain this away when clearly it's all throughout our Bible. So with this, one day me and Brother Dean were driving. Brother Dean's one of our associate pastors in the church, and just been with us for a number of years. And we were driving out towards Brandon, and we were talking about this issue of tongues and leading people over into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we were talking about how funny it is that people can be in the Bible Belt, call themselves adamant followers of Scripture, and still be like Acts chapter 19, not even hear about the Holy Spirit. Like Brother Hagin said, the Holy Spirit could walk down the aisle in the middle of a service with a bright red hat on, and no one know that's even him, because they've never heard about him. And we've talked about how much confusion the enemy has tried to bring on this issue of tongues. And he said something to me on that day, I never will forget it. He said the reason why the enemy fights tongues so hard is because in Christ it was never about the tongues, it was always about the power. Everyone say this, say it's not about tongues, it's about the power. All right, go over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, we'll only be here for a second and then we'll go over to Mark 5. Acts chapter 1, and let's look here in verse 8. Acts chapter 1, and well, let's go up and read verse 4. We'll read down. And being assembled together with them, Jesus being together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, you have heard of me. He said, don't leave Jerusalem until you've gotten the promise from the Father. Well, what's the promise of the Father? Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, still good to do. That's why we're doing it today. But he says, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. So Jesus is saying, I know you've received me, but I don't want you to leave Jerusalem until you've also received the Holy Ghost, until you've been baptized in him. When they therefore were come together with him, verse 6, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. I like that. It's in his power. It's not in anybody else's power. Not in any leader's power. It's in his power. But notice in verse 8, but you shall receive what? Power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. and you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So this is Jesus' final instruction to him. He tells him, look, don't leave Jerusalem until you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, why don't you want us to leave? Because there's power you need. He doesn't mention tongues here. What he emphasizes is power. With the Holy Spirit, there comes power. The Holy Spirit is not a source of the power of God. He is the power of God. The Holy Spirit is the hand of God, the finger of God, the arm of God. He is the power of God in the earth. And so with this, Jesus said, you need him. You need the Holy Spirit, because after he comes into your life, you're going to receive power. Now, we're familiar with power in that right now in this room, there's a whole bunch of things operating off of power. We've got light bulbs up here that can kind of come on and flash and create a more intimate worship environment. We've got a microphone that's powered by power. We've got screens and lights and all these things powered by power. Now, we could have all of these things set up that are good things, but if there's no power behind them, you can't do anything with them. They need power to operate. And Christ has given us this amazing fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, all these wonderful, wonderful fruits. He's given us faith. He shed the love of God abroad in our heart. He's given us all these wonderful fixtures. But friends, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is the life of God. And if you don't have this Holy Spirit operating in your life, you can have a form of godliness, but deny the power all day long, because he is the power of God. It's like having a light bulb, but you can't get any electricity to it. You could look at it, and it could be a pretty light bulb. It could be one of the fancy light bulbs with the cool illumination to it. But if there's no power in that light bulb is only going to look pretty, but it's never going to be all that the man who invented it called it to be. And with you, friends, I'm telling you, if you've got Jesus, that is amazing. That is wonderful. I'm glad you're going to heaven. That's great. But there is power that can come in your life through the Holy Spirit that can take your walk with Jesus on this earth to a whole nother level. Jesus said, don't leave until you get power that can only come from the Holy Ghost. So with this, here's my question. If being filled with the Holy Spirit is not about tongues, but about being filled with power, why tongues? And this has baffled people for years. Why tongues? Why something supernatural like that? Why something that even Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that would seem kind of foolish to unbelievers? Why tongues? Why tongues? Very interesting question. I've asked this to the Lord for a number of years. Why tongues? Because it's an issue he's really dealt with me personally about, to make sure that that gift is strong in my life. And so I've asked him about this, and the way he explained it to me was how I'll explain it to you, and then we'll close and dunk somebody. Go over to Mark chapter 5. Go over to Mark chapter 5. You're in Acts. Go over to Mark. And let's look at something here. Mark 5. Well, you know what? For the sake of time, let's go to Luke 5. You can read Mark 5. It's got the same point. But we just read that on a Wednesday night. So let's go to Luke 5. Luke 5, and let's look at verse 17. And on the screens, if you can go to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6 through 7. 1 Samuel 10, verse 6 through 7. Luke 5, and let's read verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, he being Jesus, that there were Pharisees and the doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord, notice that phrase, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Everyone say them. Now let's read this again, and you see, if you can see, what I see. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and the doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Who's the them the power was present to heal? The scribes and the Pharisees. So you've got some scribes and some Pharisees sitting in a room listening to Jesus, and while he's teaching, the power of the Lord is present. It's not in operation, but it's present to heal them. Apparently, there were some Pharisees and some doctors of the law in that room who needed healing. So God's power was in that room to heal them. Now, we're going to read the rest of the story, and I want you to see if you can see if any of them get healed. Notice this in verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with palsy. He was a paralytic. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him, to lay the paralytic before Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they may bring him in because of the multitude, what happened here? There were so many Pharisees and the doctors of the law in this place that they couldn't get in. So what they did was, is they went up on top of the housetop and let him down through the tiling with this couch in the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, your sins be forgiven of thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus perceived their thoughts, and he answered and said unto them, "What reason you in your hearts, whether it's easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins," he said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto you, arise, take up your couch, and go into your house." And immediately he rose up before him, and took up whereupon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, saying, "We have seen," and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Now that was the end of the story. It goes on from there and follows Jesus when he leaves. So Jesus is teaching to a bunch of Pharisees and the doctors of the law. While he's teaching, there's power present in the room to heal them, to change them, to bless them. But at the end of the story, did any of them get healed? No. Who got healed? Someone who wasn't even in the room at the time, but someone who came up after Jesus started teaching and realized we can't get in the room, but instead of being denied, they went up to the top of the house. I don't know whose house it was, but I guarantee you they probably weren't happy after this. They tore the roof off. Forget raising the roof. They tore it off. And with this, they lowered the man down, and Jesus sees their faith, and he works a miracle in this man's life. Because faith is the tool God has given to tap into God's power. So notice this. Here's the point I want to make. There is power present in the room to heal and bless and change the lives of some people. But none of those people ever benefited from that power besides one man who wasn't even in the room when the power first came in. Now, what does that have to do with the Holy Spirit? When you receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's not about tongues. It's about power. And when you get that gift, you are filled with the power of God. You are literally filled with it. If you took a glass, and if you go out to lunch today and get a glass of sweet tea, aren't you thankful for sweet tea? You live in the South. Aren't you thankful? You live in the South. If you're from the North, you better thank God you came to the South, because they don't even have sweet tea in many places I've been up there. So with this, if you go get a glass of sweet tea and they fill up that cup, if you said fill her up, it means bring it all the way to the top. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are filled with the power of God. The Bible says he's the spirit of counsel and the spirit of might. You are filled with counsel. You are filled with might. You are filled with power. But I remember a story over in John chapter 4 where Jesus met a woman at a well. And Jesus had been on a long journey and he got into the well and he didn't have anything to draw out water from the well. So he starts talking to this lady, and basically the question she asked him over in John chapter 4 is this: what good is it to be sitting by a well filled with water if you don't have anything to draw the water out with? Everything Jesus needed was right there to replenish him, to restore his strength, to give him life. It was literally right there. The problem was, is Jesus didn't have anything to get the water out with. And you could have given Jesus a remote control, wouldn't have helped him. You could have given him a hammer, wouldn't have helped him. He needs a specialized tool to get the water out. What does he need? He needs a bucket with a rope. And if he's got a bucket and a rope, he can dip down into the water and pull up the water that restores his soul and restores his life. And so the woman asked Jesus, what good is it to be sitting by a well filled with water that's got everything you need right now if you don't have a tool to get it out? It's a great point. God's filled you up with strength. He's filled you up with power. He's filled you up with wisdom when you receive the Holy Ghost. But what good is it to have all that power, to have all that wisdom, to have all that counsel if you can't get it out? And so Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he was not talking about natural water. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. And tongues is the gift God has given to those who've received the Holy Spirit to draw the power of God out. All the counsel you need, it's in you. All the power you need, it's in you. But what good is it to have it there if you can't get it out? When you pray in the Holy Spirit, that's exactly what you're doing. You're releasing the power, the presence, and the counsel of God. If you need counsel, pull it out. If you need power, pull it out. There's a scripture the Lord gave me years ago. It's over in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Samuel has just anointed Saul to be the next king, or really the first king, over Israel. And Samuel tells Saul this. He says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be turned into another man. The Spirit of the Lord will, go back. Let's read it again, and then we'll go to verse 7. Notice the progression. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and then what will you do? You will prophesy with them, and then what happens? You're turned into another man. Now go to the next verse, verse 7. And let it be when these signs are come unto you that you do as the occasion serve thee. One translation says, as the occasion demands. For God is with you. Now go back up to verse 6. Let's look at this. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and shall be turned into another man. Question, when was he turned into another man? When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, but then he still had to do something else. He still had to give out inspired utterance. Now, inspired utterance in a known tongue is prophecy. Inspired utterance in an unknown tongue is the gift of tongues. But either way, he wasn't changed into another man until after the Spirit came upon him and he gave utterance to that Spirit. Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he said, he who prophesies edifies the church, but he who prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. The Amplified brings it out this way. He who prays in an unknown tongue edifies and improves himself, makes himself better. Literally, God's gift to us is the gift of the Holy Spirit that empowers us. Empowers us to be what? Empowers us to be the best man, the best woman God designed you to be. But it's not enough to just receive the Holy Spirit. Some of you got that years ago. Have you dipped down into your well? Have you brought up that power? Have you brought up that counsel? If you don't have your well full today, you can come down and get filled with the Holy Spirit. But for those of you who haven't, maybe for some of you, it's been days since you drew up that water. It's been weeks since you drew up that water. It's been months since you drew up that water. Paul said to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the church at Corinth, he said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. He put a big emphasis on this private gift in his private life. Tongues is a private gift. It's an intimate gift between you and the Father that yields public power. I was talking to a man, I'll close with this. I've got so many stories, but I'm out of time. We got to dunk someone. I was talking to an individual a couple of years ago, and we were still in our old facility. And he owns his own insurance agency. And he had just stepped into a new season where it just seemed like everything was clicking for him. So I'm a big believer in success leaves clues. And I asked him, I said, are you doing anything different? Are you doing anything different in your life? He said, you know, a couple of months ago, I heard you preach about how when you pray in an unknown tongue, it releases power, that you become a better version of yourself, that it'll change you into another man. If you want to be a different man, this is your key. You want to be a different woman, this is your key. He said, so I heard about that. And he said, on the way to work, 15 minutes to work and 15 minutes from work, I would just pray in an unknown tongue. Just lift up my voice and pray unto God. And he said, just in the car, just me and the Lord. That's all I do. And he said, that's the only thing I can tell I'm doing different. Friends, I'm telling you, when you do that, it's like drawing out of the well life-giving power that nourishes your soul. I'm telling you, if you'll do this, it can... I told the Lord, and when I was getting ready for this, I said, Lord, I don't want to overpromise. You know, I don't want to overpromise something. And the Lord really dealt with my heart that there is no way to overpromise on this subject. And friends, I'm telling you, this gift God gives you, the gift of the Holy Spirit, it empowers you to be the best version of you that you ever possibly can be. At the end of service today, if you'd like to receive this, there are going to be people standing here at the altar ready to pray with you and for you. If you say, I'd like some more information on this, I'm not quite ready to receive it, great. We want to give you the information. But friends, there's no way you can see these scriptures we've read today, and there is no way you can read the books that we will give you that you can't walk away saying, there's another gift after I receive Jesus called the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I can be filled to overflowing with Him and receive this amazing grace of tongues. So with that, if you'd like more information, come down at the end of the service. We'd be glad to give it to you. Let's pray right now. Father, we come before you. We love you so much. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we just thank you in Jesus' name right now that you help us all become the best versions of ourselves we possibly can be. Now, before we go any further, let's talk about the first baptism. Maybe you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And this morning you say, Pastor Joel, I'd like to be baptized into Christ. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want to know I'm not going to hell. I want Jesus. Friends, I'm telling you, it's as easy as asking for Him. So right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, let's all receive that first baptism. If you've never received it before, this is for you. Just say this prayer with me. Repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe you sent Jesus to die for me. I believe not only did he die, but on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Every fault, every failure, I've been forgiven of. And I thank you, Lord Jesus. This is the beginning of the best days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.